Morning, church family. What a joy and a privilege to be together this morning, worshiping God. Let's bow together in prayer. Ask God to speak to us now through His Word. Our God and Father, we are almost speechless, really, when we come to the cross of Jesus and wonder how the Son of God could have loved us so. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we come to say thank you, and to ask that now, Lord, by your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would open up our spiritual understanding, that as we come to the cross and as we come to this communion table this morning, and commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may just have a fresh encounter with you that will be life-changing to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. God is love. God the Father is love. God the Son is love. God the Holy Spirit is love. Like holiness, love is the very essence of God, the triune God. That's not something static. That is something dynamic. It means that from all eternity, God is a lover. God the Father is a lover. God the Son is a lover. God the Holy Spirit is a lover. And you and I were originally made in the image and likeness of God. And that means that you are a lover. And I am a lover. And nothing can change that. God has built it into the very essence of our being. God has created every human being with a capacity to love and a desire to have that capacity filled. Nobody can get away from that. It's what human beings do every moment of every day, in every location, in every situation. It is in the very fiber of our being we are hardwired for love. It is an essential part of who we are as those created in the image of God. The Imago Dei is love. But every one of us knows this morning, as we come to this communion table on this Good Friday, that we have one major, major problem. Sin has marred and distorted our capacity to love and the ways in which we show that love that is part of our very essence. Our capacity for love was put there by God for God. Sin has marred that. It was meant to draw us to God. God created us with that capacity to love in our very essence so that we would love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. The longing within the heart of man was meant to find its final and complete fulfillment in God Himself. But here is the tragedy. Our fallen nature causes us all in some way to turn our backs on the love of God and give the principal love of our heart to ourselves or to someone else or to something else. Often the main problem is we love ourselves so much we have little desire or energy to love the one who loved us and gave himself for us on that Good Friday. By nature, that is our fallen nature, we give our supreme loyalty, the prime loyalty of our hearts, to things other than God. But not so Mary. Not so Mary of Bethany. Her highest intention, her highest intention, Jesus said as much, was to love Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to be consecrated to Jesus, to adore Jesus to the exclusion of all else. That was Mary of Bethany. Look at our text again. In John chapter 11 and verse 3, then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was her express intention, Jesus said, to save this perfume for this very moment, and her example of loving devotion and spiritual insight will be heralded and hailed throughout all the world, throughout all ages. He said she will be praised as a woman who provided the best example of love and pure devotion for her Savior and the lover of her soul, and she will, through all history, be remembered as the one and only person who understood at that moment Jesus was going to die. Mary's costly spikenard not only pervaded that long ago humble homestead in Bethany with its fragrance, that fragrance reached the angels of heaven. And it lingers on through the centuries. From Alabaston in Egypt, the perfume was very precious. It was very costly. And notice this Good Friday morning, if you will, there were four choices open to Mary when Jesus came into her home that day. Choice number one, she could have used it entirely on herself, which is what many of us do with the alabaster box of our lives. Choice number two, she could have poured it on some loved one or special friend other than Jesus. Choice number three, she could have shared it, divided it between herself and others, maybe even included Jesus in the distribution. Choice number four was her choice, that she actually devoted this half liter of precious, expensive perfume to her Lord and Master, the lover of her soul. It was exclusively and entirely for Jesus. When she broke the seal and emptied the entire contents of this pound of spikenard over Jesus' feet, Mary of Bethany was pouring out her highest intention, the supreme love and devotion of her heart. Sidlow Baxter, the eminent preacher and Bible scholar from Edinburgh in the last century, who was certainly one of my favorite preachers and expositors, says that here we have at least four things that motivated Mary's extravaganza on this day in her home in Bethany. And as we come to the table on this Good Friday morning, they're the same things that ought to drive me, they're the same things that ought to drive you here and characterize our devotion to the Christ of Calvary. The first is reverence, reverence. Behind Mary's impulse was more than soppy sentiment. Her act was one of sincere, unadulterated holiness. The worship of the man who was her true and only God. It was not a show put on for an audience. It was not the sentimental adoration of a hero or an idol. It was pure and reverent offering to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and Jesus alone. It was an act of worship. It was pure reverence. Second, it was the impulse of gratitude. This was Mary's thank you gift for the one who loves with an everlasting love, one whose love would be displayed in death, in vicarious suffering on the cross. This was not an emotional meltdown. This was an explosion of gratitude, second to none. She who is forgiven much, loves much. While others were blind to Jesus' passion and impending death and burial, Mary of Bethany saw through tears of thankfulness what others in the room that day had not even begun to comprehend. Her eyes were beginning to see that the way to the throne of God is through the cross. There was reverence here, pure reverence. There was gratitude here, unbridled gratitude. And third, there was the impulse of faith, as we've already noticed. Mary was the only true believer in the room at that time. Her spiritual insight surpassed that of the disciples. Of course, Judas only saw what he considered to be a waste of money that could have found its way somewhere into his pocket. Mary displayed remarkable faith, and Jesus could not help commenting on it. The fourth motivation was, of course, Mary's love. It was the strongest impulse of all, love as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench such love, the Bible says. And I trust that we too come to this communion table this morning on Good Friday with pure reverence, with unbridled gratitude, with unashamed faith, and with overflowing love. Mary shows us this morning that if our highest attention and intention is to love the Lord our God, who died on the cross for our sins, lip service and lip worship is not enough. We must give, we must give, and we must give. And cheap is not good enough, Mary teaches us. Saying, thank you for the cross, Lord, but I'll still cling to my idols of pride, of lust, of self-righteousness, of unforgiveness, of anger, of hatred, of money, of material gain. Cheap is not enough when you come to the table of the Lord. And part is not enough. We must give all. Then Mary shows us this morning, unbroken is not enough. The alabaster jar only yielded its fragrance in brokenness. Did you hear it? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Mary must fall at Jesus' feet and break the jar. True love worships at the cross of Jesus in full and glad surrender. Only when the jar of your life is broken in full surrender before the Christ of Calvary will the self-centeredness and self-righteousness of your life be put on the cross with him and the life and fragrance of Jesus Christ exude from your life. The secret is brokenness and full surrender. Now friends, this is very hard for me. This is very hard for us, because sin makes us egocentric. Listen to me. We don't seek first his kingdom. We seek our own. We can even do that in planting churches. and growing churches and running ministries and doing good works. There's a huge spiritual battle that is being fought in your heart and mind as we come to this table on this Good Friday morning. Our problem is we so easily lose sight of what is important to God. We easily allow things to rise above their true worth. Even things like earning a nice house or driving a cool car or having a good job or maybe sticking up for our rights or nursing our hurt feelings or winning an argument. There are so many ways in which we give an importance to things in our lives that are just not that important if self was on the cross. Even the most basic things like food and comfort are given an importance way beyond their true worth. True or false? True in my life, I know. Beloved, when I survey the wondrous cross this morning once again, I need to come like Mary with reverence and gratitude and faith and love. Many of you know the name Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts learned Latin at age 5, Greek at age 9, French at age 11, Hebrew at age 13. He wrote more than 600 hymns. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is his most famous hymn. It hits the nail on the head, if you'll excuse the pun. The final verse expresses the poet's highest intention. I want to ask this morning, as we come to the table, is it yours? Is it mine? Notice the progression from verse 1 to verse 4. You know it so well. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? And here's the climax, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us pray. Father, we love the way that it was a godly woman who displayed a depth of spiritual insight and unbridled love more than all the disciples who'd been at Jesus' side for 3 years. We love the way in which on the resurrection morning it was a woman who came with a broken heart to the empty tomb and was the first witness of his resurrection. And we thank you this morning that men or women, boy or girl, we too can come to the cross of Jesus. We're not worthy to be at this table, dear Lord, But we thank you that you invite us, because all the worthiness that we will ever need is found in Jesus. And we come to praise you this morning. We come in reverence. We come, dear Lord, in humility and gratitude. And we come in faith to here lay the offering of our love and of our life at the cross of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that he loved us and gave himself for us, and that each one of us can say with the Apostle Paul, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you that you took names to the cross, and that ours was among them. We marvel that Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. That before you even created the heavens and the earth, and then created man as the crown of your creation, you had already decided in your great heart of love that you would give your son, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, that mankind would be redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus. And so we gather this morning, our Father, to say thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Make us like Mary. Make us like Jesus. Amen. I guess many of you have been to the emergency room or to casualty. Wednesday evening I had to be at the emergency section in Kingsbury Hospital for a couple of hours. Yesterday morning I had to be at casualty at Hrudaskur, C-15. Have you been there? Need to go there on a Friday night. It's like a war zone. It's incredible. You think you're in one of those movies where you have the hospital scene and the casualties are brought in. And it's amazing. Those doctors are fantastic. Bed upon bed upon bed. You can only squeeze between each bed, and there they lie. And there they are in their different conditions. Rows and rows of them. And it's a crushing experience, especially when you're at your daughter's bed. And I began to think of Gethsemane. And about Jesus, after the Passover, you remember the Passover, the last Passover Jesus had with his disciples. Peter and John were arguing along the way as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. The mother had been asking of Jesus, you know, this favor, could one be on the right hand and one on the left hand of the throne? And they go to the upper room and it's all ready. There's no servant. So Jesus gives the place of honor to Judas Iscariot as they recline in true Eastern fashion on divans at the Roman triclinium. A three-cornered low table on which the Passover had been prepared. So that Jesus, to the very end, could lean into Judas's bosom and let him know how much he loved him. And John, at the first place, could lean, as was his custom, into Jesus' bosom. And the harumphy Peter, having not been given the place of honor, goes right around the triclinium to the opposite side, where later on, when Jesus said, one's going to betray me, he could simply lean over and say, John, ask him who it is. And so Jesus, when they've eaten, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, from now on, this bread's going to represent my body given for you. This is going to be a brand new covenant relationship based on my body and my blood, as I fulfill everything that the Old Testament has pointed to in terms of sacrifice and atonement. And when they've eaten, he takes the cup. There were several cups of wine on the Passover table. No doubt he took the cup of redemption and lifted it up when they'd eaten and said, "This cup is from now on the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. I'm going to die, and I, through the death that I will die as the testator, have included you all in my last will and testament, and you're going to inherit everything that I'm purchasing for you in eternal glory through my death on the cross. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And when they'd sung a hymn, they departed and they went to the Mount of Olives, Jesus' favorite place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there was an olive press, where the oil was crushed out of the olives, and there for hour upon hour, Jesus did battle with the suffering that he was to face on the cross. Not just the physical suffering, but the spiritual battle, winning the war against Satan and all his demonic hosts, and setting captives free. So painful was it that he cried out, "My Father, if there's another way, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." And so crushed like the olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the sweat falling from his brow like great drops of blood as he suffered hematidrosis, Jesus suffered, faced the cross and won the battle, and then was led away, suffered three religious trials, and then the mockery of three civil trials, before Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate. Was scourged so that his back was shredded. They called it the half death because many people died afterwards anyway. And then bearing his own cross, he went the Via Dolorosa. He went the way of the cross to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And there he was nailed to the cross and it was slammed into his socket. And he was praying, "Father, forgive, forgive, forgive." We come to this table this morning either forgiven or in need of forgiveness. Which one is it with you? Whatever our need, we come to this table this morning knowing that here is a Christ who loves us with an everlasting love, who is willing to forgive our sins, who is willing to receive us just as we are without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And so do you. Let's give thanks for the bread. Let's give thanks for the body of our Lord.